I'd ask that you open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9.
Throughout last week when I started having trouble with my voice, the more I talked, the smoother it became. So I'm hoping that's the case today. But I do not plan to speak for a long period of time this morning. But I do want to bring a few thoughts here. I've just simply labeled Impressions from Iloilo. Iloilo was the city in the Philippines where the conference was based. And so as I consider the country of the Philippines, I consider it basically from the city of Iloilo and what I saw. But I also want to expand that, what I saw there, to apply to us here. And so let's look in Matthew chapter 9. I ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God. As we read there at the end of the chapter, beginning with verse number 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, God tells us that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We ask your blessing on us now as we look into it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I almost think that as we consider the message this morning, that we ought to have moments where we have everybody clear your voice moments. Because I know when you listen to someone whose voice is raspy like mine, that's constantly going through your mind, clearing my voice. It would actually do more harm if I tried to clear my voice this morning. And so I'm going to try to make it all the way through without doing it. There's nothing to clear. It's just, as I said earlier, just the allergy. And so please bear with me. As I said, I will try not to be long. But I look at this passage of Scripture today much differently than I have ever looked at it before. We all know how this has typically been preached. This morning I would like to present it a little bit differently, perhaps than you've ever heard it before. I see four things in this passage that I want to consider. The first are the multitudes. In verse 36, the Bible tells us when he saw the multitudes. That was the first impression I received as I went to Iloilo. After we landed at the airport, and as we traveled from the airport to the church, it literally was get off the airplane and get in the pulpit. I had about 5 minutes between when I entered the church until I began preaching. And so that was quite an experience after an almost 30-hour plane trip to preach almost right away. But as we traveled from the airport to the church was the multitudes that were out and about in that city. Now it's church time. Sunday school was already in service. And yet we have these multitudes out on the streets doing their business. Sunday is the day for them to get out and see the city. In the United States, it's either Friday night or Saturday night when we consider it's the night to get out. For them, it's the day of Sunday. All day long, the city is full and the streets are crowded and the businesses do most of their business on the Lord's Day. And I thought, boy, that's quite a sad testimony for an entire country. That the people would rather go out and do their shopping, would rather go out and do their socializing, would rather go out and seek their entertainment than be in God's house. The multitudes that were out on the streets. Now, Iloilo is a large city. Over 1 million people in that city. And so it's quite different from Bucyrus. And people were everywhere. They were everywhere. But it's interesting. Jesus says three things about the multitudes here in verse number 36 that I think also describe the multitudes in the city of Iloilo And I think they also describe the multitudes in the United States of America. Three things. The first thing he says about them, well, it says he was moved with compassion on them because, first of all, they fainted. They fainted. No spiritual strength. In fact, no spiritual life at all in the lives of the multitudes in the world today. People going about their business, being born, marrying, having children, seeking out careers, and then finally dying. People without Christ. How we need to see people fainting in their way. As we go to Walmart and as we go to Kroger and as we go out to the mall and we see people in the park, we need to realize that these people are fainting with no spiritual strength. We need to see them as lost people. We have multitudes this morning that should be in church. And yeah, we have multitudes down at the park. We have multitudes down at Walmart, at Kroger, doing their shopping. Why aren't they in church? Because they're fainting spiritually. And we need to go out to those multitudes and win them to Christ and give them some direction, some strength, some spiritual strength. He says, secondly, that they're scattered abroad. Scattered abroad. Now, why would they be scattered abroad? Not because they're fainting, but because they're deceived. One thing that really impressed me in Iloilo and in the areas about, we went on Thursday, a ferry, 45, it took an hour to get there. They told us 45 minutes, but it took us an hour by ferry to get to Negros Island. And we saw some of the churches there, some of the men who had been in the conference. As they took us about, as we traveled, we saw some very large, beautiful buildings. But out in the front of these very large, beautiful buildings, we saw a Catholic church. And we saw Latter-day Saints. And we saw Jehovah's Witnesses. And we saw Church of Christ. We saw all these deceivers and their denominations buying big, beautiful buildings. But if you'll come next Sunday night, you'll see the Baptists rarely have big, beautiful buildings. The deceivers are there, and the deceivers are there with their money and with their affluence. The Baptists are there as very humble people. The people with the truth are struggling financially. And so as Jesus looked on the multitudes here in Matthew chapter 9, He saw them scattered abroad. As I traveled through the Philippines, I saw people scattered. Scattered because of the deception of false religion and scattered because of the deception of humanism and secularism and atheism. And as we consider the multitudes, even here in Crawford County, let us understand that multitudes are deceived and that's why they're scattered. Deceived by a paganistic school system that will not even allow a public school teacher to have his Bible out on his desk for all to see. That there's something different about this teacher and his compassion is because he's a Christian. They're deceived by false religion. We don't have here in the United States, or at least in Crawford County, the deception perhaps that they have in the Philippines. Perhaps the most interesting experience was in the airport as we arrived, because I went from the alumni meeting to the airplane on Friday, a week ago Friday, and I wore black pants, black shoes, a white shirt, and a black tie. You may not understand this, it never crossed my mind, but that's exactly the way that the Mormon elders dress. And I was addressed on numerous occasions as elder. And I got a great deal of respect because they assumed I was a Mormon elder. People are deceived and therefore scattered. But we have the truth of the Word of God. And it's a sad thing to realize and understand that these false religions and false denominations have a lot of money. And they put up big buildings and they go without. We really need to appreciate what we have here. Sometimes we take our building for granted for what God has given us as a church family. I'll never do that again. If you saw what they experienced, there was one mission church that we visited on Negros Island. And their auditorium was not much larger than this platform. And they squeezed regularly over 40 people in attendance in that little church. Another church building that was a little over half the size of our auditorium that regularly ran 200 people. Trying to build these churches, but they're so poor they can't have the facilities that we enjoy. Another church that we went to that was in process of being built. And that when we first drove by it, me not realizing that's the church, I thought, well, here's a building that's breaking down and dilapidated. But that's where they have church. It's not broken down, but it's in the process of being built. The multitudes are scattered. They fainted. But we also see the third description here in verse 36. When Jesus saw them, He saw them as sheep, having no shepherd. Now that would be a very hopeless situation. Sheep depend upon their shepherd for everything. As I understand sheep, they don't have the sense to go to a good pasture. They don't have the ability to find water on their own. They need that shepherd to lead them. And so a sheep without a shepherd is a very hopeless creature with a very dim future. As we considered the multitudes in the Philippines, we also saw people who were hopeless. A people who are hopeless. Seeing a very dim future. But we also understand in the United States of America, and even in Crawford County, as we consider the multitudes, we also see multitudes who are hopeless. Who see no other point to living than going out and getting drunk. See no other point or hope in life than to go out and use drugs. No other point in life than to find just a little bit of pleasure in the world in which they find themselves. Because they've never found Christ. They've never discovered the purpose for living. We have that hope they're looking for. Have we shared it with them? Have we shared it with them? And so the first thing I find in the passage of Scripture before us are the multitudes. But we also find, secondly, the harvest in verse number 37. As Jesus, gazing on the crowd, then turns to the disciples and He says a classic statement, the harvest truly is plenteous. The harvest truly is plenteous. Now, as we consider that verse, we understand that this is generally interpreted with the fact that you've got this field of grain, white already under harvest, and no laborers to go harvest that grain. But I'd like to look at it a little differently this morning. Consider that there is a harvest, that some has been brought in. Though there's still much to do, some has been harvested. And so as I consider the harvest, I'd like to consider for a moment those who have been saved. Because what an impression they made on me, those Christians, those church members in Iloilo. There are some things that really struck me about these Christians. The first thing is their joy. Their joy. There were two little ones there. I don't know how old they were. Probably 5, maybe 6 years old. But the thing that impressed me about them is every time I looked at them, they were laughing. Every single time. No matter what they were doing, they were laughing. But this was also not something that struck me alone, was the joy of these people. One of the other pastors, American pastors, mentioned one of the ladies. He said, why are all the Filipinos so youthful looking? And she says, because we always laugh and eat. He said to her, "Well, why are you so thin then?" Because as a people, they're very thin. She said, "We're very poor. We don't eat very much. But they're very joyful, always smiling, always happy. People that have next to nothing, very happy and joyful. These Christians were joyful because they knew what they had in Christ. They knew that though they had virtually nothing by this world's standards and of this world's goods, that they had great riches in Christ. And I think it's time for us as Americans to realize what we have in Christ. God has blessed us so much materially that we overlook the blessings God has given us spiritually. And that is one of the great impressions made upon me as I consider the harvest that has been reaped in the Philippines. Is their joy in Christ. They also, the church members, are very giving people. Very giving, though poor. They would give everything they had. In fact, Paul, speaking to one of the churches, says, "You would have given me your lives, your eyes, if you could have given them to me." But we Americans who have so much, give so little. Give so little. In fact, we grow angry if the preacher preaches on tithing and giving offerings. We get mad if the preacher says you need to be here and you need to give your life to Christ. Not through salvation, we're already saved, but through service. And these things upset us and make us mad. We say, "Well, I'm going to go to another church where the preacher doesn't try to lay any responsibility on my shoulders." But if you could have seen these Filipino Christians and how they gladly served. There were registered 242 Filipino pastors. There were many other Filipino pastors that were there that did not register. You see, it cost a little bit of money for them to register. And many of them could not. And many didn't register because they did not want to. Or they weren't able to stay for very many of the services. And so they came for a few. And so you've got a very small church. The church that hosted it is not a large church. You'll see from the pictures, the building is much smaller than ours. And yet this small church decided, we are going to do something for God. We are going to meet a need here. And we're going to do it joyfully, but it's going to cost us a great deal. In the way of service. And oh, how they worked. How they served. They gave, though poor. They served, though weary. And they're very appreciative of all they had. They're so appreciative of the preaching and of the time that Americans and there were two pastors from Singapore that were there and another from Taiwan, and all how they appreciated what they received, the harvest. What a challenge that is for us as Americans to see how these Filipino Christians served God. Oh, that we would serve even half as faithfully as they served. I would be happy, and any American pastor would be happy if his people served even half as well as these Filipinos did. But I'd also like us to consider not just the multitudes, not just the harvest, but also in verse 37, the laborers. Because Jesus says here at the end of this verse, the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Now we generally interpret this as the workers that will go out into the harvest to win souls to Christ that are ready to be saved. And that certainly does not do an injustice to this passage of Scripture. But I'd like to consider a little differently this morning, the laborers being those pastors. Those 242 registered Filipino pastors. Do you realize that for 4 days, I should say 4 nights, they slept on a concrete floor? That for 4 nights, they shared their blankets with one another just to come and receive a blessing of a pastor's conference. How many of us would go to a conference and sleep on the floor. Not a carpeted floor, but actually it was tile, hard tile, like our bathrooms. Would you enjoy sleeping on a floor like that for even one night? Would you attend a conference if it meant doing that, and yet these Filipino pastors did? Because to them, that was not out of the normal. These men who had great dedication to serving God, these men who made great sacrifice. In fact, one of the most interesting men in that conference was one of those pastors from Singapore. He was saved as a young man and yet got away from God. His plan in life was to retire at 35 years old. 35 years old. And this man was well on his way. But he said when he gave his life to God to be a pastor, he was a millionaire. And yet what woke him up was that his wife, who was pregnant, was not under the same roof as he was. That in his striving for wealth and an early retirement, it broke his family up, which then broke his heart. And he prayed, God, take away my millions and I'll serve you. He understood and realized that if he was wealthy, he could not serve God because it would be a hindrance. That became the joke for the rest of the pastors. You know, he should have prayed, not just God, take my millions, but then give it to Pastor whoever's speaking. And so it became humorous, but it's a very serious thing what these men of God are willing to give, sacrificing without complaint. If you could see some of the conditions, another pastor there, and we have pictures of where he meets as his church, where his church meets. It's an old government high school. Now, it's not like any high school you've ever seen. It's a single-story building. And it's about as long as our auditorium, including the platform. And it's divided into four sections. They have two of those sections. I say they have it. They only have it because they're squatting on that property. Squatting means they do not own it, but it means no one has yet kicked them off of that property. Because they don't even have their own property to meet as a church. And yet they're having church. I don't know what they run. I didn't ask him. They meet every Sunday on a piece of property and meet in a building that does not even belong to them. And yet here's a man who's doing everything he can to win his city for Christ. Conditions that Americans would never subject themselves to. These buildings, we call them buildings only because they have walls, most of them, and roofs. You and I would never call them a building. We would put a condemned sign out front and say it's not fit for humans to inhabit. The laborers are few. They're few. And yet they're committed to Christ and what He's called them to. How we need the wake-up call that these men give us as servants of God. The fourth thing I'd like to consider in this passage of Scripture, not just the multitudes, not just the harvest, not just the labors, but also the Lord. And this is what makes it all possible, what makes it all worth it. In verse number 38, we're instructed, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. There's some things about the Lord that this verse tells us. Some things we already know, but some things I'll mention just by way of reminder. The first thing we need to notice is it's not our harvest, but it's His. Not our harvest, but His. This isn't our church. It's God's church. Now, He's allowed us to be a part of this church family. He's allowed us to serve Him here and meet Him here and worship Him here in this building that we call our own. But we understand and realize it's not ours. It's His. That any harvest of souls is not ours. Not that we've done anything, but because God has allowed some things to be done through us. And we need to never lose sight of that. It's His harvest. But we also, as we consider that, also understand that He's not willing that any should perish. That should encourage us and embolden us to share the gospel. That our God that we serve, the God whose harvest it is, says that there is, in fact, a harvest. And it's not dependent upon our abilities and upon our gifts. There was one pastor there who was missing most of one of his legs. Got along with one leg and one crutch. Another pastor there seeking to start a church who only had one eye. Men who didn't let physical problems, physical challenges stop them from serving in God's harvest. Because they knew it wasn't them, it was God. And it was God who was not willing that any should perish. And yet so many of us with healthy bodies, we may have problems here and there, aches and pains. But many of us refusing to serve God in our health. Oh, how these Filipinos, and again, this is impressions from Iloilo, how these Filipinos will rebuke us and serve to testify against us at the judgment seat of Christ. Should we dare to complain that God is withholding some reward from us? And God will simply parade these faithful people from the Philippines and say, look, what I had to use and how I used it all in the harvest of God. And how we have so much and how we give so little. God is not willing that any should perish. Are we willing to go out there and serve in the harvest? We also understand that God is the sender of those laborers. That's why He says, pray, ye the Lord of the harvest. And we should be faithfully praying that God would send forth laborers. But as you pray that God would send forth laborers, this includes missionaries, and that's generally how this verse is applied. But I'd like to suggest, and I don't believe you'll disagree with me, that this involves much more than just laborers. This involves the labor that needs to be done, even in Crawford County. Because our church, if we don't go out into the harvest, God, I believe, will close our church. I think it's that simple that God does it to church after church. And though on Sunday morning, perhaps even this morning, doors are open in some of these buildings, and there's activity taking place, there's no real worship of God. There's no blessing of God. If a church is not involved in the harvest, then God simply puts that church on the shelf and says, I'll do no more with you because you'll do no more for me. And so as we pray, Lord, send forth laborers, realizing that it involves more than the foreign mission field, and realizing it involves not just other people, but even the one offering the prayer. And so this morning, I'd just simply like to challenge you from some of the impressions that I had from this past week in Iloilo to just simply offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we're all individuals here. And that offering yourself as a living sacrifice may mean something different than it means to me or may mean to your neighbor. But nevertheless, that is the challenge this morning. Will you offer yourself a living sacrifice unto God, who is the Lord of the harvest? Whatever that sacrifice may involve, maybe it would involve surrender to a mission field. Maybe it would involve being involved in the visitation ministry. Maybe it would be involved teaching a Sunday school class or a junior church class or children's church class. What is it that it would involve? Are you willing to offer it unto God this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of a harvest. But Father, may we be encouraged to involve ourselves in the reaping of that harvest and take these verses personally rather than as a reference to those you've called into missionary service. Father, may we be involved in the missionary service in Crawford County, where no foreign missionary has been called, because you've placed us here as a church family. May we be faithful. And Father, may we be willing to offer ourselves this morning unto Thee, whatever that may involve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.